All right. Good morning, ladies. Am I on? Am I connected? Yep. Good morning. Testing. Am I on? Good. All right. Well, it is a privilege to be with you and looking around at the faces and the sisters and the Lord and knowing as I was speaking to many of you that, I mean, when you're sisters in Christ, it's just a special bond. And I know that I could see you tomorrow. I could see you in 20 years. I could see you in heaven. And we'll just pick right up. It's just a special thing when we're all in Christ together. And I'm just so thankful for the privilege of coming back and feels like a family reunion for me. I know many of your faces are new. I'm so glad that all of you came, ones that don't know me and ones that do know me. And I just don't take it lightly that you've carved time out of your day. So I just really appreciate that. And I pray, I have been praying that God would just use me to minister to your soul. We all need to be ministered to. We all do. We all have hurting places and things we bring into this room. And God knows it all. And I just pray, and let's pray together, that he would minister to all of us today. Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us here today, even with all the road construction, the roof construction, and but Lord, we're all here, and we know that you are sovereign over this meeting, over this time, over these moments. And Father, we just pray that you would minister to our hearts. Father, we are opening your word, and we ask that by your Spirit you would just move in us to hear and to apply the things that you want us to hear and apply in our lives, and that it would just be like balm on our souls in the places that we're hurting and the places that we're just have those deep pains. Only you can touch us in those places, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to minister to one another, even in our small group times and taking it home out of here to family, to workplaces. Help us to apply the things that we're learning and to hold it with us and not forget it. I know I'm so guilty of forgetting, and just help us to take things with us that we can remember and apply. We just ask now that you'd go before us and let anything that I shouldn't say, just guard me from saying it. And if there's something I should put in there that just would be really beneficial, that you just help me in every word, that it would be edifying for the moment and what is needed for the moment. So guide us through this time and help us to learn from Sarai and Tamar, our ordinary women who did extraordinary things for your extraordinary purposes. May we learn from them today. In Jesus' name, amen. So start with our quote. What's striking when you consider that God is a God of promise is that it means that our lives are by design, lives of waiting. So in thinking about waiting, we did a lot of that yesterday, things that we wait for, and just refreshing our mind, we wait for everything. We wait for big things, we wait for little things. When we're young, we can't wait to go to school, we can't wait to drive, then we can't wait to finish school, then we can't wait to get a job, then we can't wait to get out of debt, then we can't wait to get married. It just keeps going. And even on a smaller scale, our coffee's not done, we're waiting for, come on, keep, I can't pull it out yet, it's going to make a mess. You know, just, all right, is it almost done? Okay, here we go. The washer, the soccer game to start, the soccer game to end. Picking up kids, a slow car, okay? Every day, we are just waiting people, all the time, we're waiting. And we talked about yesterday, God being a God of promises. When something is promised, it's coming. It's not here yet. Consider the Bible, okay? We're gonna dive into Genesis here in a minute, but consider the Bible, Genesis 1 through 3. We're going to do a little recap. Creation, fall, redemption. One chapter, Genesis, the first book, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Like right about this much of our Bible. That sets the context for the waiting of our Savior, for the waiting of God to do the work of redemption. That's a lot of history and a lot of time to complete the plan of redemption. God has us waiting, okay? The promised seed would come, but there would be a lot of Bible, a lot of waiting. We know from yesterday, we read Romans 8, 24 and 25, waiting and hoping, hoping and waiting. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we don't yet have, we wait for it patiently. The Lord is not slow. Here's some quotes for you. This is scripture, and then I'm going to read a quote. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. So we wait, and sometimes in the waiting, God is working. He's at work. He's always at work, but sometimes it involves the salvation of others as well. That's just important for that eternal perspective. If the Lord Jehovah makes us wait, let us do so with whole hearts, for blessed are they that wait for him. He is worth waiting for. The waiting itself is beneficial to us. It tries faith, exercises patience, trains submission, and endears the blessing when it comes. The Lord's people have always been a waiting people. That's Spurgeon. So as we look today, as we know that our ultimate waiting is Christ, we're going to look and dive into Sarai, I'm going to call her Sarai for the first part, Sarai and Tamar's lives of waiting. And first off, we're going to look at Sarai. So let's see if we can get our slides going here. Three lessons in waiting. Waiting, and both the outlines for Sarai and Tamar this morning and this afternoon are the same. Three lessons. Waiting often involves pain and disappointment. Waiting can lead to acts of desperation. Waiting forces us to look to God and not ourselves. So, this is my start here. Our beautiful picture. Okay, let's start. We're going to meet Sarai. Sarai must have, I know she was old when she had her baby, but she must have looked like this, just radiant, holding that newborn close to her heart. She must have looked just like this woman, though the woman obviously in the picture is a lot younger. Her long-awaited baby, the promised heir, her own son, had finally come on the scene. Well, that's the end of the story. Yes, her story is, it's a sad one. But we're going to back up a little bit because we need to set the context here. So we're going to have a little Bible overview. We're going to meet Abram first. But in Genesis 1 through 3, we talked about creation, fall, redemption. God made the world, man sinned. And then the promised seed in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So we know that's coming from Genesis 3. But now it's going to unfold. Thousands of years it's going to take. But 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years to God. So it's just us who have the problem with the length of time. Genesis 6 through 10, some highlights. We have Enoch walking with God. You know, he never died. We all envy Enoch. He never had to die. That's 5:24. The flood, 6 through 10. We hear of Noah, the ark, his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Just a little overview here. So we're going to trace Abram to Shem. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. Eber is the original word for Hebrew. Okay, that's where our Jewish lineage is going to come from. Abram descended from Shem. Noah blessed Shem over his brothers. Shem means name, implying his name would be great. So we see throughout Scripture there is a line. There is a seed. The Messiah would come through a seed, a line, a family line. And we're going to start back with Noah and then Shem. And we see Abram's coming from Shem. Ham. Who is Ham? Well, Ham became the nation of Canaan. This was the pagan nation. Ham was cursed by Noah. If you remember why, he saw his father's nakedness. He saw Noah naked lying in the tent, and he told his brothers. His two brothers came in, and they backed up and covered his nakedness. But for that sin and that shame, Ham was cursed, and he became the father of the pagan nation. Japheth, this is most of us, Indo-European descendants. So just a little context here. Then we're going to move into Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. You know, they built the tower up to the heavens and said, oh, look at us, we're going to reach God. And God said, oh, you're making a name great for yourself. That's not my plan. And he disperses them, and he creates the languages. And then in Genesis 12, we have the call of Abram. So that's what we're going to look at right here. We're going to meet Abram. Terah was 70 years old when he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran was Lot's father, and we're going to learn that Haran is going to die. Genesis 11:31 says, Terah took Abram, Sarai, and Lot from Ur of the Chaldeans and headed to Canaan. He settled in Haran, 373 miles in a straight line, but probably close to 600. I'm just going to show you the map a minute. So you can see on the bottom right of your screen, Ur of the Chaldeans, and they kind of moved up the Euphrates River there to Haran. And this is where they settled. They remained here, and he probably named the city of Haran after Haran, Lot's father, who died before they left, before the trip. So we don't know why Terah stopped. We don't know why he started. We don't know. We don't have any understanding of why that is, but he did it. But we know the Lord wanted Abram over in Canaan, which is, you know, follow the line over there to Canaan. That's where the Lord wanted Abram. That's where the promise was going to take place. We don't know much about Terah, but interestingly, Joshua 24:2 tells us long ago when Joshua was making his big speech that we all know, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That is a great speech. You got to reread that one again. But he says, long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and worshiped other gods. Terah did not know the one true God. God chose Terah and then Abraham for his purposes and pleasure. And it appears that Terah did not know the one true God, because it appears that Abram still does not know the one true God. We're going to discover that in a minute. So let me just make sure So then here's another map, just so you can see. And I want you to take note. So they're up at Haran up here. This is where the call of Abram is going to happen. So here we go. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went. He obeyed, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all of the possessions they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there, and the Lord appeared to Abram at Shechem. We're going to remember Shechem, okay? And said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. This is a declaration of Abram's faith. Building an altar was a declaration of faith. This is a key moment in time when it appears that Abram understood the one true God. And this is the first time that we will see the one true God worshiped in Canaan, the promised land. Okay? So then from there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east and built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord, Genesis 12:8. So this is where God is establishing his covenant with Abram. He's making a promise. He chose Abraham because his own purposes and pleasure, not because he knew God, not because he worshiped God, not because he was so great. God had a reason. He chose him. He took him. He took Terah and then Abram. And we don't know if Terah even knew the one true God, but we know that Abram does because he builds an altar and he calls on the name of the Lord. So remember Shechem, the first place that God is worshiped in Canaan. We're going to come back to that. There we go. We did the call of Abram. So now we're going to meet Sarai. What do we know about Sarai? Well, we know that she married Abram and Ur. She was not a believer either, because I don't think that she was a believer and everybody else wasn't. Nobody there was a believer. They worshipped other idols by the river Euphrates. She was childless because she was not able to conceive. And she went with Abram, along with Terah and Lot, to Canaan. Well, they stopped in Haran, but then she completed the journey with Abram. So we also know that Abram, she had no children. So she's 65. We know their ages from Genesis 17 because Abram cries out to God and he says, how will a man 100 years old have a child? How will a woman 90 years old? So we know they're 10 years apart roughly, give or take. So they're already beginning this journey from Haran to Canaan at 75 and 65. They've already lived some waiting. This was all pre-knowing God. And so they lived all this life of probably loss and pain in an age and a time when children were everything. No children for Sarai. So she lived a life of waiting and disappointment. But a new chapter is beginning, right? Wow, my husband is speaking to this God, this powerful, amazing God. He's appearing to him, and he's telling him, he's giving these promises, and my husband is really into, let's go, we're going to follow him, we're going to do what he says. And so she's learning about this one true God. They're both learning about this one true God. What a hope that must have been for Sarai. You're going to be the father of many nations? Well, that implies children, right? You can't have nations when you don't have children. Children are coming? Well, I'm 65, but in those days they lived a little longer, but getting up there, but well, it could be possible still, right? Still could be possible. What a hope for Sarai. She must have dreamed. Wow. Father of many nations, we're going to have children. This is amazing. Wow. Things are looking up. Things are turning around. They're off to a great start. Well, we know that things didn't go in Sarah's timetable. Waiting often involves pain and disappointment. Things quickly turned for Sarai, and it's only a verse later. It's not like it happened 10 years later, because we have a famine. They get the promise, and now I'm excited, we're going to have a kid, but now there's a famine. And not only that, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Say you are my sister, Sarai. So I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace, and he treated Abram well for her sake. What is going on, Abram? How is Sarai supposed to have Abram's heir if she's in Pharaoh's palace in his harem? This is not going well. And just a side note here, Sarah's unusual beauty, was reading commentaries about this, may have been a lighter complexion. It was something that made her stunning. She was talked about, she was so stunning. She was brought to the king of the land, Pharaoh, because she was so stunning. She was a beauty. She's gorgeous. Being beautiful does not always equate happiness, does it? It does not always go without trials. Sarah must have been thinking, Lord, if she was, maybe she was learning about the Lord. What about this great nation thing, Lord? I mean, here I am. What's going on? Now, it's hard to understand what exactly was going in Abram's mind. You know, say you're my sister, so it will go well with me. I mean, we know there's some partial truth there. We know that they were kind of all interrelated, and she was somehow kind of a half-sister or something like that. There's a little little thread of truth that he's drawing from there. But there also must have been some kind of legitimate fear here. That probably was the custom, oh, get rid of him, I want her. There was probably some legitimate fear driving this. Because you see that Abram wasn't a wimp. He was willing to get up and go with all his people, all his stuff to the land that God promised. He wanted to obey God, it appeared. He wanted to follow him. He appeared to have faith. He's building an altar. He's worshiping. And he's listed as a hero of the faith. But I was talking to my dear sister Patty, and we were talking about, isn't it strange how in the Bible we see God's best people at their worst? And God does that, doesn't he? Because he needs us to remember, yeah, they failed, and big ways they failed, and we failed too, and it's okay. I still work in your failure. So here we are. He, Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake, Sarai's sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, camels. I don't think this was one big gift. This probably took some time. She was probably there for some time, right? He's acquiring things. It's not just one week of, here's a gift, here. You know, he's acquiring things. Time is passing. What must have been going through Sarai's mind? How she must have struggled with her own fears and doubts. And the Lord intervenes in Abram's weakness. It's the Lord who delivers Sarai from this predicament. It says, The Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. And Pharaoh says to Abram, "Why did you say she's my sister, so that I took her to be my wife?" So she is returned to Abram along with many gifts to compensate for the wrong done. It appears the pagan ruler understands his wrongdoing and seems more reverent toward Abram's God than Abram. Consider the ramifications to Abram and Sarai's marriage and to the promise. Think about that. This was God's plan to work through Abram and Sarai. How that must have threatened their intimacy, their oneness, their trust. I mean, wow. Okay, so they're back together, but Abram, I was in the palace. He took me as his wife. Now, we don't know exactly what happened. It could have been an Esther situation. Maybe she was being prepared to see Pharaoh, but it appears that she was taken as his wife. And we know Esther did eventually go to the king too. And, you know, let's be real here. She probably was taken to be his wife in that way that we're all thinking. So it must have impacted their intimacy, their oneness, and their trust. And it must have been a very scary time for Sarai. She's still not pregnant. Now she's in the palace of Pharaoh. Talk about time to wait and think and question God and figure out, who is this God? How do his promises work? Well, Sarai's now back with Abram. We're going to pick up Genesis 13. Abram and Lot separate. You know, they're both growing with their things, and they separate. Genesis 14. Here's an interesting one. Abram rescues Lot. He calls 318 trained men to rescue Lot. What must have gone through Sarai's mind? Really, Abram? I was in the palace. You didn't do much when I was there. I don't know. We're speculating, but we need to really consider this is real. This is how it must have been. Genesis 15, Abram is crying out, "Lord, I'm still childless. Who's going to inherit everything? Eliezer, my servant?" And God said, "No, a son will be born to you from your own flesh and blood." He renews the promise. Genesis 15:4. He renews the promise. So now, Genesis 16, 10 years later, after he renewed the promise again. We did that. Waiting can lead to acts of desperation. We'll call this the breaking point. Sometimes all of us do it. We make a judgment, kind of like me in the Taco Bell line. I'm waiting too long. I'm out of here. We make a judgment. It's too long. I'm going to do something. So let me ask you, what is the difference between taking action in the waiting and taking over the situation? Manipulating, perhaps, versus daily obedience and action. Something to think about that we need to examine our hearts on. Well, Sarah's waiting. 10 years later, she's thinking, all right, I guess maybe I'm supposed to do some more. I think I need to help God here because it's not happening. No promised child. All right, let me see. How can I work this out? And you can put yourself in Sarai's shoes a bit. Month after month, we know as women, wow, every month we're checking. Am I pregnant? 10 years. She's in her 70s now. Is she in menopause? I don't know. But Genesis 16 is pretty heartbreaking. It's pretty heartbreaking. We're going to look at that a little bit together here. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave. Do you think she got that from Pharaoh? Right? An Egyptian slave, maybe while they were at Pharaoh's. She was one of the gifts from Pharaoh. And she was named Hagar. And she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." So Abram agreed to what she said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, listen to these words, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar and she conceived. Wow, that is really difficult. And when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Sarai says, "Abram, You're responsible for all this wrong I'm suffering. Wow. Your slave is in your hands, he says. She's in your hands. Wow, we're seeing a lot of good husband-wife interaction here. He flops. Yeah, do whatever. She's in your hands. So Sarah she's mistreating Hagar. And Hagar runs away. Wow, what's going on here? This is really bad. The consequences are just getting from, what's going on to, it's out of control. It's out of control. And Hagar runs away. And we know that God heard Hagar crying in the wilderness. She's run away. She ran away from her mistress. She's pregnant with Abram's child. God heard Hagar as she was crying out. And the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, God has heard your misery. You're going to have a son. He's going to be named Ishmael. He'll be a wild donkey of a man, but he's going to be the father of his own nations. And she has this special time. The angel saw her in her suffering, and she has this special moment. And guess what? She gets a name for the child. And she speaks with the angel of the Lord. And Abram listens to Hagar and understands this special experience because Abram names the child the name the angel of the Lord gave Hagar. There is some serious intimacy happening here, right? Abram is listening to Hagar's recount of her divine experience after Sarai mistreats her and casts her out, and she's crying to the Lord, and wow, Hagar, really? Oh, the Ishmael, his name's going to, oh, our boy. I mean, seriously, this is his son going to be born. Ladies, it's hard to get our mind around. And guess what? Hagar names the spot. God hears. Whoa. Okay, God. Sarai over there, Hagar over there, she gets to have this special encounter with you in the desert, and she names the place God hears. And she's having my husband's child that I seem to can't have. Wow. This is not a good place for Sarai right now. Abram was 86 when Ishmael was born. So Hagar and Ishmael are now in the picture, and she still doesn't have a child. What I find interesting about this is we sense that she took the matter into her hands. We know she reaped the consequences, right? Her husband is now with Hagar. Now they have this baby. She's reaping all the consequences of her decision. She probably has regret over what she's done. She probably is wondering and questioning, God, you make these promises. I don't know. I guess it's just nothing. She's probably doubting. And who knows how far down that path she gets. But, I mean, we really have to look at this in that light, because now she's watching her husband raise this little boy that she could never give. Every day, there's Hagar and Ishmael. There's Abram with his son. I don't know. It really strikes a chord. And then, 13 more years. Ishmael grows up. He's 13. I mean, ladies, does this strike you as extreme? Don't you feel like, wow, poor Sarai? I mean, yeah, she blew it. She really blew it. And every day now, she's going to wake up and watch this boy grow up to be 13. He's 13 now. It's not just a day, a year. Sometimes when I have to wait a day, a week, a month, a year, 5 years, 13 years, Lord. Doesn't that seem extreme, Lord? Are you sure, Lord? I don't know what went through her mind for all those years. I don't know if she ever truly gave up hope, but it appears her faith had taken a nosedive, and we're going to see that show up shortly. And do you ever wonder, Lord, it's been a really long time. I don't know. Maybe you don't see me. Maybe you don't see me. Sarah's been there. And I think it's safe to say that God does see us and he does know. And when Abram was 86, Sarah would have been 76. Now, after all these years of waiting, we're going to see something amazing. Oops. The name change. The name change. Genesis 17, Abram is 99. The Lord appears to Abram again and reminds him of the promise. So let's hear how that goes. I will bless her, and she will give you a son. I will give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. And Abraham fell down, and he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. I will call him Isaac. We all know Isaac, right? Isaac, laughter. And you will call him Isaac. God is just working all the time, and his ways are not our ways. His ways are not our ways. So they both received the new names in that interaction between Abraham and God. He was going to be given the name Abraham, the father of nations. That's what it literally means. Sarah, princess, mother of nations. All right, guys, I'm telling you, I'm going to do this. I told you, you just don't like to wait. And you made some really bad mistakes waiting. But now the name change is going to reflect the promise. It's going to help you remember. You have new names. This is happening soon. So new names, name change reflecting the promise. Now is the time. But there are things that are yet to happen. You think it's coming, right? It's coming. It's coming. Well, in the waiting is where God works on our hearts. And we know Sarah's heart was not in a good place. From scoffing to laughter, we're going to see how the Lord addresses her heart in a very unusual way. Genesis 18 tells us that Abraham is sitting at the entrance to his tent and looked up and saw three men. And he invites them in for a meal. And one of them says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. The time is revealed. But Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Sarah laughed and thought to herself, after I'm worn out, my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? And pleasure does refer to intimacy. It's the whole thing. Intimacy, a son. Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard or too wonderful? Depending on your interpretation, I love both of them. Is anything too hard? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Don't miss this part. Sarah, I didn't laugh. The Lord said, yes, you did. You did laugh. And yes, you did laugh. He is calling her out right there on the spot. Sarah, check yourself. This is getting at not just your laughter, your whole heart condition, Sarah. You scoffed at the word of the Lord. You're scoffing at God's promise. You did laugh. You need to check your heart. Waiting forces us to look to God and not ourselves. God's purposes are not derailed, but often established through human brokenness. There is some work to do in Sarah's doubting, faltering, discouraged, broken heart. Wait on God and he will work, but don't wait in spiritual sulks because you can't see an inch in front of you. Are we detached enough from our spiritual hysterics to wait on God? To wait is not to sit with folded hands, but to learn to do what we are told. That's Oswald Chambers. Waiting confronts us at the deepest level that we are not in charge. So the final stretch, here we go. Sarah, you will have a baby. You do need to change your heart. And this is happening in the next year. Next year. We have an exact time now. Next year. Oops, that's not the right way. So the final stretch. Yep. Oh, not yet. The final stretch. Oh, the final stretch. Okay, so we are on the final stretch. Next year, you're going to have a baby. Sarah heard the renewed promise, and she had a choice to make. After so many years of hurt, disappointment, pain, the Lord just gave her the time. Okay? So she's at a crossroads. Am I going to believe God again? Am I going to trust him at his word? What type of action does this require for her? I don't think it's just go sit in your tent and wait for the baby to grow in your womb. She needs to participate. She needs to humble herself and to submit herself, all of herself. As women, it is hard sometimes to humble and submit ourselves. This passage is talking about intimacy. Intimacy is God's design. It requires giving all of ourselves to our husbands. When marriages struggle, this is often not happening. We don't exactly know what was going on with Abraham and Sarah, but A, they were getting old, and B, the whole Hagar thing couldn't have helped them in this area. So Sarah has a choice to make. She's going to believe the promise or not, and if she's going to believe the promise, she's got to make things right on that most intimate level. Whew, so she's getting her mind around all this, ladies, okay? But guess what? Not again Abraham. Really? Now Abimelech, wait. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And for a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said of his wife, Sarah, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God, the next sentence, there's no time gone by here. Well, maybe some, but not as much. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said, "You're as good as dead because of this woman that you've taken. She's married." Again, it seems like Abimelech, because he goes, he had not gone near her. Abimelech had not gone near her. "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say she's my sister?" So Abimelech says to Abraham, "What's your reason for doing this?" Again, the pagan king has more respect for God than it seems like Abraham has. Put yourself in Sarah's shoes. She is trying to come under her husband. She's trying. She knows she's got to do some work here. But he really did this again. I'm back with this pagan king again. But God immediately intervenes. We cannot mess up his plans. And it's a threat at that very heart of God's promise, isn't it? God's word, "I will give you a child." Well, how can she have a child in another man's palace, right? So God's plan and God's word is being directly attacked, and God is intervening when they are too weak to do it, it appears. So God intervenes. We cannot mess up his plans. Sarah is now back again with her husband. She knows the promise, but she still needs to obey, doesn't she? Hebrews 11 is interesting. 11:11 says, "By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age," so it appears she went through menopause, "was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise." She weighed out. She shifted her eyes to the Lord. And that is what we have to do. So in our waiting, sometimes we can act desperately in our waiting, but then waiting also forces us to shift our eyes onto God. And Sarah chose to do that. She considered him faithful who had made the promise. God said, "I'm having a child. I'm going to make the choice despite all the failures of my husband, all my own failures. I'm going to believe God still. I'm going to believe him." She shifted her eyes to the Lord. We have to get beyond our feelings, our circumstances, and we need to look back and see what God did. She had a lot to remember of God's faithfulness if she took a look back and saw what he did. He delivered her from Pharaoh's palace. He rescued Lot. I mean, they were up against odds when Abram went in there and rescued Lot. The Lord's sustaining hand through all their travels. Then they witnessed the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We kind of glossed over that, but that whole thing happened. Sodom and Gomorrah and the sulfur from heaven and burning up all this. She saw all this. And then her second deliverance from the king of Gerar. She made a choice to look to God. God gave her the faith to be able to do that, but she still had a choice to make to look to him and consider him faithful. So she got herself in the right place of getting her eyes on the Lord, making decisions based on his promise and his word, not understanding all the whys, not concentrating on all the failures, but looking to a God that is faithful and can deliver and is bigger than my circumstances. So she surrenders herself, and we know, obviously, she becomes pregnant. She was intimate with her husband. She becomes pregnant, and God blessed that. And we know she has baby Isaac. And the Lord was gracious to Sarai. This is it. The Lord was gracious to Sarah. As he said, the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God promised. At the very time God promised. We didn't know what time it was. Sarah didn't know. At the very time God promised. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Right? It's so much more beautiful. And I have a quote too. Sometimes the longer we wait on things, the more sweet, the more precious, the more of a gift it becomes from the Lord, because we have waited. We've prayed. Then we witness and watch God work. If she had gotten that promise right away, she might have said, oh, yeah, it's cool. I mean, you know, it's great. We're father, mother of many nations, and just happened so natural. No, all the glory goes to God. And God names him Isaac. I think that's hilarious. Laughter. You can have smiles after all the mistakes. It's forgiven, right? You get your eyes focused back on the Lord. Yeah, you blow it. Get them focused back on the Lord. And he gives him Isaac. Laughter. So what can we learn from Sarai? Waiting often involves disappointment and pain. Waiting can lead to acts of desperation. And waiting forces us to look to God and not ourselves. Waiting is hard. We don't do it perfectly, ladies. It involves much of this life on earth. We talked about how so much of life is the in-between. So much of life is the waiting. It's not that thing. Everybody in this room could probably say, I'm waiting for this. I'm waiting for this. I'm waiting for this. It's not the thing, because it'll always be the next thing. Maybe the thing satisfies for a little while, but then we're human and we're going to have that next thing we're waiting for. All of life is lived in the in-between, the waiting. So how are we waiting? What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for things like Liz alluded to earlier, things that are promised in Scripture? Are we focused on the eternal? Are we thinking about our Savior? Are we waiting for our Savior? And that's kind of the whole theme, because we're going to see through Sarah and Abraham, they have Isaac, who has Jacob, who has Judah, all the way down to King Jesus. And that is the promise in Scripture, our long-awaited Savior. That's our ultimate waiting. And did Sarah and Abraham understand how they were a part of that whole story? No. But the blood of one who would descend from them would spill backward in time as well as forward to us. And we're part of this amazing story. So I've been thinking a lot about a verse that many of you know. I don't know if I have it on here, but it's Philippians 3, 10 and 11. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, even like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Knowing Christ, that is God's will for us. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We are predestined to be conformed to Christ's likeness. Knowing Christ, our suffering redeemer, our suffering servant who we read about throughout Scripture, Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know what it is to participate in his sufferings. And I thought, I don't want to know that. I mean, I'm just being frank with you. I don't want to be like him in death. But we have to step back and say, no, what does that mean? It doesn't mean, oh, I want to suffer. It means I find my Savior so beautiful. and the person of Christ so lovely, so enthralling, so all-encompassing, so excellent and loving, lovely and praiseworthy. Nothing compares to Jesus, and I just want to be like him, and wherever that takes me is okay, because I just want to please him and be like him. And that's where we suffer sometimes, right? It's not about wanting suffering. It's suffering because I want to please you. I want to be so like you because you are so lovely and beautiful. So God teaches us in the waiting to be like Jesus. Jesus knew he was going to that cross. How old he was? It's a mystery. We don't know how old he was when he learned that he was going to go to the cross. We were speculating a little, Patty and I, well, maybe he was 12 because he seemed to know he was about his father's business at the age of 12 in the temple. Who knows when he learned that he was going to the cross, but it's something to contemplate because he knew he would suffer. He was waiting to be for that time and that moment to go to that cross. I think in our waiting, we can remember that, and we can remember our good shepherd and who he is, and not what we think or what we need, who he is, and how can I glorify my Savior in the waiting? How can I be like Jesus, who waited to go to that cross? If we could only get our eyes there, right, ladies? For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Sometimes in the waiting, we're afraid. We're afraid of things we can't control. We're afraid of what is going to happen, what's not going to happen. It's already written. It's already written. God knows it all. The end from the beginning. We just have to get our eyes. And I'm speaking to myself. I told you I've reflected on this, and the Lord is just showing me, get your eyes off yourself. And then you have those days, and you're, okay, I'm ready. I got my eyes off myself. I'm going to work now or doing my day or whatever. And the tears flow because you're like, oh, I'm back to worrying. Oh, no, no, no. And it's wrestling always in the moment, right? But in the waiting is where God shapes us to be like his beloved son. And there's nothing greater that we should desire. So let's pray, ladies. Father, we just thank you for the way that you teach us in the waiting. You teach us when you allow us to even make mistakes. You know when to intervene. You know when to let us walk through our consequences. God, we do it in subtle ways. We do it in big ways. Lord, you know our hearts, and you test our hearts just the way you did Sarai. And sometimes you call us out on things, and that's okay. Lord, in the waiting, as we're being shaped more into the image of your beloved son, as you're peeling off all the layers of garbage and sin that we want to cherish, that we want to hold on to, Lord, help us to let you do your work in us by your Spirit. You are gentle, and you are our loving Father. You care for us. You care more about our souls than we do. You want us to be like your beloved son. It's hard, though, Lord. It's hard to go through those moments. And, oh, Father, I just pray that you'd minister to the women in this room. I know they're going through hard times. I know they are, because I know them. I'm thankful. Minister to us and help us during the small groups to minister to each other. May your Spirit work through us. In Jesus' name.